So, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of the name Dr. Bill Bright? Dr. Bill Bright. Okay. Dr. Bill Bright has since gone to be with the Lord, but he is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. How many of you have heard of Campus Crusade for Christ? Okay, significantly more. In fact, he authored the little booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws. In fact, most of the gospel tracts that you'll see today come from that. You know, where he's got that diagram where here we are, here's God, and there's a chasm in between. That's Dr. Bill Bright. He wrote that. Now, 30 years ago, I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Bill Bright speak. And so I'll put it in context. I was a two-year-old Christian. I was about 20 years old, been a Christian for about 2 years. Didn't really have a clue about Christianity, really. I was struggling, trying to figure this thing out. You know, when I first became a Christian, I just thought Christians were weird. And 37 years later, I still think that. But anyways, so I'm at this conference with maybe close to 1,000 other college Christian kids, what have you, gathered together. And Dr. Bill Bright gives this incredible sermon. And at the end of the sermon, he gives this invitation. And he says, if you're sitting there right now, you hear my voice, and you want to say to God, God, I will go anywhere you ask me to go. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything you say. Please stand up. And around me, just hundreds upon hundreds of college kids with mullet haircuts are all standing up. They're high-fiving each other, chest bumping, hugging, crying. And I just want to tell you, as your pastor, I sat there and like, I'm not standing up. There's no way in the world. Because here's what went on in my head. There's two things that went on. The first thing was, us as a track athlete in college, and I went to school on a track scholarship, and I thought, if I stand up, God will never let me do track again. I'm not totally sure why he thought that, or you know, why I cared so much. But, I mean, I was going places. I was going to do things. I was going to be the next greatest Olympic athlete. That's not so strange. The next part gets really strange. I thought, okay, I won't be able to do track and field ever again. God is going to send me to Africa. And so like these kids, and I'm not making this up. In my head, I could just hear this African drum just like, boom, 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 and it's going, and there's like sounds in the back. It's like, like there's all this noise going on, and I'm sitting there like you ever see the movie Airplane where the guy's trying to land the plane and sweat's just pouring? I'm just sitting there and I'm playing this out, and I'm on this airplane with a parachute on my back, and this music's going, and the noise, and they're like dragging me up in the plane, and my fingernails are like scratching the floor in there, and they push me out of the airplane, and they're like, good luck. Tell them Jesus loves them. And so, I'm like, yeah, I'm not standing. And I didn't stand. And so, at least one thing, I was honest, right? But I look back and I think, did I really think Jesus rose from the dead? Do I think like the rewards of following Jesus are far greater than anything? I mean, wow, somebody's got to put a medal around my neck for throwing an implement. I mean, is that worth more than what God has for me? And here's really the ultimate question, and the question I want you to answer for yourself today. Not about me, but about you. But the question I'd ask, did I believe God was good? That is the real question. That is the central issue. Did I believe God was good? Not really. Not ultimately. There's this reality that I thought, I know better than God. If I'm going to have good in my life, certainly can't have God in control, because I can't really trust that He's good. Now I'm guessing there's at least one or two of you in here that you've struggled with this question. Is God good? Is what He has for me, is that really best? Now the good news of all that is this, like, shook me to my core. And within a couple days, I said, you know what, God, where else am I going to go? All right, if whatever you want to do in my life, you're allowed to do that. It's like, I know. So when before Barb and I got married, I said, I just need to let you know. If God says, move to Africa, I'll move to Africa tomorrow. And she said, did God ever say move to Africa? I said, no. She said, okay, we're good. But I'll do it. If God says it, I'm going to do that. Barb's still praying. Here's the thing. There's a battle. There's a battle in every one of our hearts today. There's a battle that each one of us are going to have to face, and you're going to have to win it. There's no exception. There's a battle for your heart. Satan is battling for your heart. And it's not just a personal battle. It's a corporate battle. Satan battles for the heart of churches. If he can win a church, if he can get a church where we say, we're not sure we can trust God. We're not sure that God is good. Man, he's going to win. I mean, there's this entire world system. And Satan's a part of this world system that is designed to woo your heart away from God. That's what every temptation is, to say goodness is over here. Life is over here. You ever heard of fear of missing out? You ever had that? Some of you are like nodding, like yeah, I've had that fear of missing out. That's what I had as Dr. Bill Bright spoke. Like, if this, I'm going to miss out on that. If I surrender, I'm not going to have good in my life. If we sacrifice, if we step out on faith, if we do what God's calling us to do, how do we know God's not going to let us down? Oswald Chambers says this: the root of all sin is a suspicion that God is not good. I think he's right. I read that and I'm like, that's pretty profound. By the way, this isn't a new thing. Let's go all the way back to the garden. Garden of Eden. There's Eve, there's Adam. I mean, he's there the whole time. We kind of think it was Eve, but she gave the fruit to her husband that was standing right there, going, huh, there's a serpent talking to my wife. Yeah, that's probably when you step in, guys. But what does Satan say? Hey, God's holding out on you. God's not good. There's something better. Did God really say this and this? And that's the first sin. Eve, you're missing out. Fear of missing out. So I'm guessing there's at least one or two of you who are saying, you know, I don't want that. I don't want to pursue, you know, things that aren't of God. But I'm guessing you still do. And there's times, and I've done this, where we say, and this is a mistake, where you go, okay, you know what? I'm just going to pull up the bootstraps. I'm going to try harder. And I'm going to beat Satan. Good luck with that. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight, okay? If this is in our flesh, if this is our thing, man, we're going to lose. And I'm guessing many of you are like, yeah, I've been there before. I've done that. Where you go, this is the last time I go down that road. And it works for a while. And eventually we come back, and there's that. So let's walk through. How do we do this? How do we move forward in life when things are difficult? Anybody ever had a difficult time in your life? 90% of you, that's pretty good. Okay, here's the breakthrough. How do we get through? It comes when we believe God is good. That is foundational. We have to start with that and say, okay, I believe God is good. You got to believe that. You got to believe that when temptation comes. You got to say, okay, God is good. I mean, my heart is really calling me in this direction. I'm in this moment, I'm thinking this, you know, whatever it is, good, bad, or indifferent. I'm saying, okay, my heart's calling here, but you know what? God is good. I can trust you, God. I can trust you. My heart is after you. And so when we start to believe that, then we believe, okay, if God is good, then God is for us. And God is along, is beside us. It's really about surrender. So when I surrender to God, that's like the channel that opens up those gates for God's blessings to flow through. And where do we go here? Why don't we do that? Well, I think right at our heart, sometimes we say, I'm not sure God's good. I'm not sure what God offers is better than what I can pursue on my own. So last week we talked about how A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And he also said this. He said, the secret law of the soul is that you and I will move and make decisions consciously and unconsciously toward our mental image of God. So if God's not good, then he's not for me. And if he's not for me, then I got to figure these things out on my own. I got to find life. I got to find meaning. I got to find purpose. If I'm going to have joy and happiness, I got to search that on my own. And you know what happens to that? We struggle more with sin in that. We start to ask the question of not how close can I get to God, but how far can I move this way and not completely fall into sin? How close can I get to the edge? Because I think this is good. And God says, no, it's in pursuing me. And so when we have this faulty image of God, our fears, our relationship breakdowns, our sense of the future, the root of our problems, it goes back to a distorted view of God. If we have an inaccurate view of God, guess what view we're going to follow? We're going to follow an inaccurate view of God. So for the next several weeks, we're going to continue this sermon series, and we're going to look at some specific attributes of God. And we want to start this week with the goodness of God, because I think this is foundational. If we believe God is good, then life makes sense. If God's not good, then Christian life doesn't even make sense. Find something better to do if God's not good. Well, let's look at some passages. There's a story in Exodus chapter 33, and I'll eventually have it up there, or Melinda will anyways. But here's the context. The people of Israel and Moses, they've seen God's power. They've seen like things that, you know, we'd think, well, that's incredible. That God would deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And Moses has this intimate relationship with God. Psalm 103:7 gives us some insight as to what's going on. It says, in 103:7 it says, and he made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. So let's think this through. Just imagine you're in this group, you've been delivered from Egypt, you've walked across the sea where others are drowned, and you've been delivered, and so all of Israel saw the deeds of God. Let's ask the question. Did all of Israel enter the promised land? No, most of them didn't. There's like a handful of guys, like Joshua and Caleb. These guys are like my heroes. There's these guys that when everybody else is doubting, everybody's fearing, and what is it? What are they fearing? God's not good. And Joshua and Caleb, they're looking at, they saw the same thing everybody else did. They said, God's good. He gave us this land. Let's go in there and take it. Let's move in there. And so, I don't think it's enough to know God's deeds. I think we need to know his ways. I think we need to know God. There's a differentiation if you read through that passage. So it's in this context. And Moses makes what I think is this bold, incredible request. I'm not sure that I would make this request, but Exodus 33:18, here's what Moses says. It says, Moses responded. He says, then show me your glorious presence. I'm like, do you know, like, people became like pillars of salt? And I mean, you could disappear in ashes standing before this holy and almighty God. And Moses says, okay, show me your glorious presence. Man, that's bold. Well, and then verse 19, it says, the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. And I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. You know what throws me for a loop in that passage? He doesn't say, I'll show you all my holiness. He doesn't say, I'm going to show you all my compassion. He says, I'm going to show you all my goodness. God is good. J.I. Packer says this idea of goodness is at the heart. At its heart is the generosity of God. In other words, God wants to be generous to us. God wants to give. He longs to give. It's the core of his character. It's who he is. In fact, Packer says this. He says, if God is good, we have what we need to be happy. I was thinking about that. Like, he doesn't say you will have. He says you have. I have what I need. Now, there's some things I might want. There's some really cool blessings that God can throw in, and he does. But at the core, I have, because God is good, I have what I need. Are you at that place? Now, some days I can say yes. Other days I say no. But I think that's the place where we need to come, where we say, you know, God, if I have you, I have everything. Everything I have is found in you. What does the world tell you? You need more. You need something else. And I'm not saying, you know, hey, if you fixed up your house and you don't really trust. No, we're not. No, nothing nonsense like that. But the world is going to tell you, when you fix up that house, you're going to be happy. And that's cool. It works for a couple weeks, right? All those things. You know, when this happens. I've done that in my life. Okay. You know, when I get out of college, I'm going to be happy. And, you know, when I do this and when I do that. Maybe when I'm satisfied in God. And God says, no, that's not it. God says, come follow me. You know, I'll give you life. In fact, I'll give you life with me. And in fact, God delights in us trusting in him. It gives him great pleasure. In fact, happiness is kind of like a byproduct. It's kind of like you seek God, you seek first things first, and we get these other things thrown in. They are a byproduct of the relationship that we have with him. So let me give you the three ways that we can see God's goodness. And by the way, these things in and of themselves do not make God good. And I do that, and like something good happens in my life, and I go, man, God is good. Sometimes when something bad goes on, I don't necessarily say that God is good. But here's the reality in your life. The day, for those of you who are married, that your spouse said, I love you, I want to be with you the rest of your life, God was good on that day. Okay? For those of you who have heard the words, I don't love you anymore, or the doctor says, I've got some bad news. God was good on that day. Amen? God is good. Okay? God is good, period. But there are ways that God expresses and shows us that he's good. He shows us ways that, yes, God has a proven track record. I can trust him with whatever's in front of me. I mean, God's already moved mountains. God's already taken care of your biggest needs. So whatever that struggle is right now, that same good God, he can handle that stuff. So let me give you three ways that God shows us that he's good. One is just through natural blessings. The Apostle Paul, he's before a group of guys that they really know nothing about God, or at least they don't know God as expressed in the Bible here. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaks to these men and he says, in the past he has permitted all the nations to go their own way, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his what?
Goodness.
His goodness. God has left evidence of his goodness. And then the Apostle Paul says, for instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. So in other words, this is an appeal to nature. And they could look and say, man, if God wasn't... You ever think about that? Like, I mean, because God could just give us food, you know, and just by nourishment. And I think, why does food taste good? And why is it different and it's unique? And I think, that's because God's good. You know, he enjoys giving us things we need. The rain for the crops. We can look and say, there's got to be somebody doing something. And that somebody is good. But he doesn't just, it's not just natural blessings, but we can look at specific deliverances. Let's look at Psalm 107, 1 through 3. Psalm 107, 1 through 3 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. All right. When we leave here today, we want to leave here with God is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. That's a really long time, by the way, forever, especially when you put that four in front of ever. Verse 2, he has redeemed you. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. Verse 3, it says, and he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and the south. So there's specific deliverance. He's saying, look, people of God. He says, God has delivered you from these different places. He is good. And if you go through all of Psalm 107, you can do that later today or while I'm talking or whatever you want to do. But it continues to express specific things that God has done. It says that he rescued us from our enemies. That's Psalm 107:2. He rescues us when we drift spiritually. Anybody ever done that one? That's Psalm 107:4. He rescues us from the shadow of death. 107:10. He heals our diseases. 107:20. He saves us in the midst of life's storms. 107:29. God is good. I mean. Think in terms of baseball. You got a guy batting 1,000. Who am I going to put in the lineup? Guy that's batting 1,000. Most of us say about 1 out of 3. You make the all-star team. Man, we've got a guy that we have a guy that's good, and he's always good all the time. Here's the third and most profound way that God shows his goodness to us. It's through his Son Jesus Christ. You ever want to ask, is God good? Look at Jesus. Think about this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when I, quote unquote, got my life together or got my act together, whatever that was. It doesn't say that God gave and God was good after I did something. He's saying, while you were a sinner, while you were pursuing your own thing, while you wanted nothing to do with me, my Son died on a cross for your sins and for your salvation. In fact, Jesus is the guarantee of God's future goodness. Here's another thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If I think about how good God has already been to me through the person of Jesus Christ, why would I pursue anything else other than God? He says, you know what? You messed it all up, but I'm going to take that on me. I won't even spare my own son to have that relationship with you. So how do we respond to God's goodness? Because it's kind of like a conversation or a relationship, right? Like if Josh here says something to me and I just ignore that, that's kind of rude, right? And if God has been good to us and we ignore that, it's kind of rude. At least I ought to, you know, if Josh asks something of me, I at least ought to give him the dignity to say, no, I don't want that. And I think we owe that to God to say, yep, I see that you're good. I want to follow you. Or, yeah, I see that you're good, but by golly, I'm still just going to go my own way. You know? Go figure. All right, so what's the first thing we can do here? Well, the first thing we can do is repent and receive God's greatest gift, this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Man. And then so I have a question for everyone here. Let's say Jesus came in today and said, time's up. It's time for my followers to go home. Or maybe he specifically says, your time's up. My question is, would you be able to say, I'm ready. I've received what you did for me on the cross. I know that you're good. And I came to that place where I said, Lord Jesus, thank you. I didn't know you were so good, but you are so good. You took my sins. You took my penalty upon yourself on that cross. And right now, because of what you did for me, I receive your forgiveness. I invite you to come into my life. Do whatever you want to do with my life. And I want to encourage you. Today, if you've never said anything to God like that, I want to invite you to do that. In fact, I'd love to pray with you. See me after the service. See Pastor Zeph. Ask about anybody nearby you, and I guarantee you that they will pray with you. If they don't, give me their name. But anyways, another thing Paul says in Romans, he says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness, which is another word for goodness, his goodness is intended to lead you to repentance? Which is funny, because I always thought it was God's wrath that led me to repentance, but he says, no, it's my goodness. It's my goodness that causes you to say, I don't want this old life. I want life in you because you are good. And I want to pursue you. Several years ago, sharing the gospel with this young man, and he asked some great questions. And you ever have one of those moments where you're talking to somebody about God and you give an answer and you go, well, that was pretty good. Where'd that come from? And you know, like God is like actually working in the midst there. And so we went through this whole thing about the gospel, and I said, does that make sense to you? And he said, yeah, it does. I said, well, let me ask you, is there a good reason that right now you wouldn't say to God, you know, what I said to you, that, you know, thankful that you died on the cross, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, I receive your forgiveness. And he said, yeah, I have a good reason. I'm like, okay, I'm listening. And he said, I want to do what I want to do. Is God good? His answer was no. His answer was, I understand what you're saying. But if I do that, I'm going to miss out on all the good things that life has to offer. Man, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I want to tell, God has been so good to you. I mean, I've been listening to you, and you've told me so many stupid things that, you shouldn't be alive right now. And God has blessed you. God right now is saying, I know the plans that I have for you. I have good plans. I want to offer you more than you can ever imagine. I want to call you my son. I want to invite you into what I'm doing. And if you're in there and you're struggling with that, I invite you today to say, Lord, I receive you. Here's the second thing. We need to surrender our lives and future fully to the Lordship of Christ. Because there's probably several of us that have said, I know Jesus is my Savior, but it's kind of like if the life of Christ would come into us, and like we're like a sponge. A lot of us sometimes we hold that sponge really tightly, and so God can be fully immersed in this area of the sponge, but the rest of that is completely dry, because we say, God, you can have this part of my life, but I want this part over here. And if you're like me, you've been guilty of that, where you say, okay, yeah, I'll trust my eternal destiny with you, but man, I gotta figure out the, daily things. I know you're good enough to figure out the most important things, but the little things, Lord, I gotta take care of those. And that's another lie from the pit of hell. God doesn't just want to, change a little bit of me. God wants to change all of me. In fact, Romans 12:1 says this. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What does God want from me? Does he want my money? Does he want my religious activity? I don't think that's the heart of it. What does God want? God wants my heart. God wants me. And a lot of times, when God has my heart, all these other things, they don't really matter as much. Because then I look at what God has given me and I think, man, how can we magnify the Lord with what he has given me? How can, as strange as it seems, how can I bless God with what he has given me? Remember that there's a battle. There's a battle going on. And it's not about me trying to win God's favor. It's about me coming to the place knowing that God's already good. God has already loved me. I don't have to earn it. It's already been given to me. It's really about me saying, Lord, I'm going to bend the knee to you. I'm going to surrender all of me. And the things that I call my money, my future, my whatever it is, they're yours. And it's very cool that you allow me to have these things for a while. You allow me to be a steward of the things that are in my possession. But I surrender all that I am, all that I have to you, because you're good. And that's the wisest, that is the best way to live, because you're an all-knowing, you're a holy God. You are a good God. Three, and I'll close with this one. And don't misunderstand me here, but I'm going to say something. Claim God's promises that you will never miss out on any good thing that he has for you as long as you live. Now, this isn't a name it and claim it that, I think I want a Ferrari and God's good and he's going to give me a Ferrari. And maybe sometimes he does. That's not what I'm saying here when I say claim every good thing that God has. Psalm 84:11 says, Lord God, you are my sun, you are my shield, you are my grace, you are my glory. No good thing ever will I miss out as I walk uprightly before you. the other day I was gathered with a bunch of pastors, and one of them prayed that we would want and we would receive everything God has for us. And I started to think, well, that's pretty profound. I thought, how cool is this that there's this good God, that He has good things for us as individuals. He has good things for us as a church. And what we should respond is say, okay, God, every good thing, every good gift that you have. And this isn't being selfish to say, God, every good thing you have for me, I want. I want that because you designed me, you know me. And I started thinking, maybe I should take that a step further and say, okay, God, every good thing that you have for me, I want. Everything that you don't want for me, I don't want. And remind me of that, Lord, when I say, I want this.
Yeah.
You've had those of you that have children, they think they want something. And you say, no, you really don't want that. And so my prayer is that each one of us would say, God, I want every good thing you have for me. And I don't want anything that you don't want for me. And it begins with you and I believing that God is good. Let me close us in prayer. Lord God, we confess as your people that you are good. And Lord, I pray that you remind us of that this week. When we worry about the future, when we worry about what's in front of us, when temptation comes, Lord, that we will remind ourselves, we will remind the enemy that you are good. And we want to pursue you because you are a good God. And you have good things for us. And Lord, may we pursue everything that you have for us and pursue nothing that you don't have for us. Lord, bless us. Be with us. Give us strength this week. We pray all these things in your Son's name.